Okay, so whenever we think about a child dedication, we have to consider what the scriptures have to say about children. And we do know that society has its own ideas about children and about the birth of children and also about the family. And of course, in modern society, there are all sorts of ideas about family. There are all sorts of families. And of course, what the Bible has to say and what we believe as Christians is being challenged quite a lot by a lot of people who have different opinions about what the family should be, different opinions about children, different opinions about parenting. And there are all sorts of different theories and ideas and ideologies out there that people are testing right now, that people are playing with right now. The dangerous thing about that is that it may take 5 years, it may take 10 years, it may take 15 years, but usually when mankind begins to play around with morality, when mankind begins to play around with what the ancient scriptures tell us about what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, usually after a while we come back and realize actually that wasn't so good, that wasn't such a good idea. I'm reminded that in certain parts of the world where they made it legal or illegal to have more than one child, they thought it was a good idea. And they made that law and they told everybody in the nation, you're not allowed to have more than one child. And if you have two children, if you get pregnant the second time, then we need to help you to deal with that. And they made that law and they made it permissible and actually honorable to make sure that every family only had one child. And they gave good reason as to why that would be important. It took them a few decades, but then eventually they realized that they were in trouble for two reasons. Number one, they realized that they were aborting all of the females that were conceived. They were aborting all the females and they were allowing the males to be born. And then they realized that there's not enough females in our population to continue to carry on our heritage. There's not enough females in society to do the things that females do. And the blessing that females are to our nation and to society, we're now lacking because we don't have enough females. And then they decided, oh, that good idea that we had wasn't so good after all. I think we better change that law. One problem, they've already destroyed generations of females and they can't get them back. The other problem that they had was they realized that, oh, in a few decades from now, we won't have enough people to continue the workforce and to support the previous generation. Because if you got, you know, a parent, husband and wife, and they've only got one child or no children, there won't be enough, if you follow through on the maths, there won't be enough adults in the future that are working and paying tax to support the seniors. What are we going to do about that? And then in Europe, where they thought that, you know, having 2.2 children was the right thing to do and the wise thing to do, they then realized, oh dear, we're not going to have enough children to become working adults to look after the pensioners in the future. What are we going to do? We're going to have mass migration or mass immigration into the nation in order to staff the nation, in order to fulfill what we should have fulfilled, because we made a law, we made a culture or a tradition where it was bad news to have more than 2.2 children. And these are just a couple of examples of where man feels that they've got a great idea and their great idea turns out to be not so great after a few decades. And that's why I prefer to go with the ancient scriptures and what the ancient scriptures tell us about the family, about parenting, about boys, about girls, about marriage, and about just about everything. Because the ancient ways have proven the test of time. Culture after culture in the East, in the West, in the North, and in the South have proven that the biblical teachings have held fast. And that traditional biblical values tend to hold fast so much better, so much more than our traditional contemporary values. Now, that doesn't mean to say that there are not mistakes in the Bible. I mean, human mistakes in the Bible, people in the Bible that we read about. And it's great that their mistakes are there for us because we can learn from their mistakes. How many of you want to learn from the mistakes of your ancestors, the mistakes of your forefathers, the mistakes of your parents? We can learn from the mistakes of our parents. Whenever you're watching anyone do anything, you can learn two things. You can learn, number one, how to do it. And you can also learn how not to do it. And you know, you have to be wise enough to observe what your parents are doing, what your foreparents did, and work out whether that's a good move or a bad move, whether that's right or wrong. And the thing about working out what is right and wrong is that we're all going to have opinions. How many of you got opinions? Let me see the hands of those who have got opinions. And, you know, have you ever heard this one? Well, I think. You ever heard anyone say that? I think. People have their own opinions about things, and they seem to think that whatever they're thinking at the moment might just be the right thing. But we come to understand that sometimes what we're thinking at the moment is subject to fads and whims and culture and tradition and what's popular at the moment. And it turns out that whatever I'm thinking at the moment may not be for the best for me or the best for you. Somebody say amen to that? Feeling really thirsty up here this morning. And so we really need a standard, we really need a mark that is immovable, that is constant, that is consistent, that we can look back at and say, you know, that's the standard. And the nice thing about this standard is it doesn't change. It doesn't change to make it convenient for my life. It doesn't change to make it convenient for your life. It doesn't make it convenient for my culture or for your culture. It's just a standard. And when we look at that standard, it's the same for everybody. And it's the same for every generation. Amen? So I want us to turn to a scripture this morning that people often forget and often don't look at. And I want us to see what we can dig out of it. So let's turn to the book of Psalm. And perhaps we can get it up on the screen. Psalms 127. Let's get it up on the screen. And apparently this is a psalm given to us by Solomon, the son of David. A couple of wise things he says. Verse 1, he says, unless the Lord builds the house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord builds the house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects the city, guarding it, with centuries will do no good. And so here he's speaking about the importance of God's involvement in whatever we're doing. He's saying, hey, you may have a good idea or a good plan to do something, to achieve something, but unless the Lord is involved in that plan, you know, the outcome of your plan may fail. And so it's always good to consult the Lord. Let us go up and consult the Lord. Let's see what scripture has to say about this. Let's test timeless truth to see what it has to say about what we're going to do here. And then he speaks about the family, he speaks about parenting, he speaks about children. He says this. He says, this is contrary to what the world is telling you, but listen to what he says. He says, verse 3, children are a gift from the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord. Do me a favor, tell the person next to you, you are a gift from the Lord. You are a gift from the Lord. Put your hands on your chest and say, I am a gift from the Lord. I'm a gift from the Lord. And I'll tell you what, it sounds simple, but this must be one of the most important values that human beings can adopt. To understand that the human being next to me, behind me, in front of me, sitting opposite me, as different as they are in color and culture and religion and faith and sexual orientation and whatever differences there may be between us, to understand that the person opposite me is actually precious in the sight of God and that they came here as a gift from God. Now, a whole lot of things may have happened once they got here. They may have been messed up by all sorts of stuff, but it doesn't take away from the fact that each and every one of us is a gift from God. Amen? And every child that we conceive is a gift from God. It's a gift from God at the point of conception, and certainly a gift from God at the point of birth. And that's why we value life, we value children, we value them because we know that every child is precious in the sight of God. He says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. So there's two things he's saying there. He's saying, number one, they're a gift from God. And secondly, he's saying that they are a reward from God. Tell the person next to you, you're a reward from God. Tell them, you're a reward from God. I don't know if you guys like collecting awards. I like collecting awards. I'm fairly competitive person, kind of trying to hold it down under Jesus. But, you know, when I was in the sporting world, I was very competitive. When I was in the business world, I was very competitive. And one thing a competitor wants to receive at the end of the competition is a reward. And God is saying here, Solomon is saying here, that every child that's given to human beings is a reward from God. Wow. Amazing. It's a reward from God. So he says they're a gift, they're a reward. And then he says, in verse 4, he says, children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. Now, that doesn't mean much to us because we don't use arrows. We don't need arrows. We don't see the benefit of arrows. But he's speaking to an audience at a time where they used ancient weapons for warfare. And arrows were very, very important things. And what people would do, go down to the woods and pick a stick or a stem or a branch, and they would file that thing down and clean off the skin, and they would shape it, and they would angle it, and they would sharpen the tip of it, and they would polish it, and they would harden it. And that was a precious tool for them, because every arrow was going to stop an enemy from penetrating your home. Every arrow was going to stop the enemy from ravishing your home and your goods, your partner, your wife, etc., etc. So arrows were important. And Solomon says, children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. Wonderful. There's a couple of observations that we should take from this. First of all, I suppose children born to an old man would be a wonderful thing as well. But when children are born to a young man, it means that you've got some weaponry in your armor, in your bunker, from in your youth. And it means that you've got so much more time to work with and to use those weapons to your advantage. And so actually, contrary to what the world says, it's a good thing to have children while you're young. Not too young, certainly above the age of consent, certainly within the confines of marriage. But hey, this idea that I need to be 40 before I have my first child is a worldly idea. You can have children in your early 20s. You can have children in your early 30s. And children are a blessing whenever you have them, young or old. But the person who has them young has an advantage. Has an advantage. Tremendous advantage. I remember one of my brothers had 5 children. And I used to watch. It was like an experiment for me. I used to watch to see, how's this thing going to turn out? He's got 5 kids. He's like, one of them. You know, yeah, another one, and a couple of years, another one, and so on. And he would tell you, he'd be the first to tell you that it wasn't easy. It was challenging. It was difficult. We used to have all sorts of jokes back then about how he's going to feed his kids and how he's going to get them through school and stuff like that, and how hard he had to work. And he would remind me from time to time, I got 5, you know, I need to work really hard. And I got to protect what I earn because I got 5 kids. But I watched as those kids grew up into beautiful angels, and I watched both the guys and the girls and the blessing that they were and are to my brother and his wife, the blessing that they are to our entire family, the blessing that they are to each other. Now I'm watching those kids have their own kids. So we now got grandchildren and grandnieces and grandnephews and beautiful kids that they've now brought onto the planet. And I look at that family and I say, what a wonderful thing. God was right. It was hard. It wasn't easy. But look at the beautiful thing that God has done with these 5 children and then their children. I want to let you know, don't let the world fool you that having children is a mistake, that having lots of children is a mistake. As you grow older, you will reap the benefits from those children, and those children will reap the benefits from you. In fact, society will reap the benefits from those children. Last verse here, he said in verse 4, he says, children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. The more arrows you have in your hand as a warrior, the better you are. The more you take time to craft those arrows and skill those arrows and harden those arrows so that they're ready for conflict, the better off those arrows will be and the better off you will be. And all of us would like to have a quiver, a bag, you know, a warrior's bag, a warrior's case full of arrows. And the great thing is, in the church, everyone else's children can be your child. And so in a church, we have, the church is full of children, and so our quiver within the church is full. Verse 5, last verse, he says, how joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. Lots of laughter in the home, lots of playing in the home, lots of entertainment in the home, watching the differences of these children, how they grow up, what they do, the nuances of their personalities and their characters, the different skills and occupations and professions that they take on. How joyful is the man and the woman whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. In other words, he'll have enough baggage, trying to make up words up here. He'll have lots of people backing him. When he faces his enemy, when he faces conflict, he'll have lots of support in his time of need. And so this morning, as we come to bless this child, we realize that this child is without a doubt a blessing from the Lord. Now, some of us maybe had fewer children than we wanted, or perhaps some of us had no children. I didn't have 5 children like my brother did, but all my brother's children are my children as far as I'm concerned. They're my children. I can love them in the same way. I can give to them in the same way. In fact, all the children in the church are my children. I feel the same way about them too. I go on holiday, I meet a young man on the street, and I decide I want to sponsor that young man. Or I get a letter from Compassion or one of these charities and I decide I'm going to sponsor that young lady in a different country. I don't know them. I may never meet them. But, you know, if I give £20 a month or something, I can actually be involved in the raising of that child and making a difference in that society, in that community. I do really want to encourage each and every one of us to find a young child that we can mentor. Even if you can't give finances, but maybe there's a young child on your road, around your block, in your area that you can mentor, that you can encourage, that you can speak positively to. I want to close with this. Children are a blessing from the Lord, but as parents, we also need to be a blessing to children. I've made a note of a few gifts that we can give to our children, and I just want to share them with you. Not in any particular order, but a gift that we can give to our children is a lot of affection. Telling a child that you love them. Telling a child that they're important. Telling a child that they're valued. Actually saying it verbally over and over and over again until they take it in, till they feel it, till they believe it, until you see the joy come up on their face. Children need affection and affirmation from adults. And the more we give it to them, the more secure those children will be. Sometimes you get young guys or young ladies chasing after affection in the wrong places because maybe it was lacking in the home. The more affection you give your children in the home, the more secure you make them, the less they will be chasing after everybody else outside of the home. I can always tell when a child is greatly loved. I can always tell. The way that they respond to you, the way that they behave, if you take them up in your arms, the way that they look at you, you can always tell when a child is loved, and it's so important for us to love children. Another gift that we can give to our children is to teach our children to be generous. Teach them to share what they have with others. Teach them to be generous, to be kind, to be loving, to be thoughtful with their words and with their deeds and with their actions. It's a gift that we can give to them. But in order for us to give that gift to them, we have to model it ourselves. So we have to be gracious with our children. We're not always seeking to tell them off or to beat them or to put them in trouble. Yes, some kids, especially strong-willed kids, need discipline, but they also need to be loved and appreciated. And we need to teach them how to be generous. We need to teach our children another gift, how to be positive. How to be positive in their thinking and how to be positive with their words. You know, this is something that I worked on personally for myself. To be honest, I kind of like came out of the womb thinking that the glass was half full. I came out being the optimistic, kind of, you know, happy-go-lucky type person. But on top of that, I decided to train my mind that way, by what I listen to, by what I believe in, so that I have a positive outlook, a positive disposition. When I'm challenged with circumstances of life, I always look on the bright side of life. Do you remember that song? Always look on the bright side of life. I always sing that song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." I'm always singing those songs, "No Woman, No Cry." Always singing those songs. Happy songs. Why? Because I've got a positive attitude, and we need to train our children to have a positive mental attitude. It's a gift that you can give to a child. Thirdly, we need to teach our children how to love. Now, you know, because we've done enough teaching here, to love someone means to sacrifice for them. It's not just about romance and all that stuff. That's an expression of love. Eros and all that stuff, an expression of love. But real love means I lose so you can gain. It means I keep giving it away because I want you to prosper. It means that I'm just as concerned about your well-being as I am about mine. In fact, I'm often more concerned about your well-being than I am about mine. Real love will cost you something. And here's a question, a classic question that I like to ask people. What does it cost other people to be in relationship with you? Think about that. What does it cost other people to be in relationship with you? Is it always costing them money? Is it always costing them time? Is it always costing them heartache? Are they always constantly being abused verbally by your actions and your deeds? What does it cost people, other people, to be in relationship with you? When you are loving people, when you are giving away to them, then people want to be in relationship with you because they're gaining from you. And you know something? People like people who like them first. People like people who like them first. And scripture says, he that would have a friend must first show himself to be friendly. Okay, let's wrap up. Teach your kids, another gift, teach your kids how to make good decisions. Teach them what the consequences of bad decisions are. Teach them how to make good decisions. Rather than telling them, you can't watch that and you can't watch this, occasionally let them watch it with you present. Then have a discussion with them. So what do you think about that? What do you think? Do you think that was good? Do you think it was bad? Do you think it was right? Do you think it was wrong? What if I spoke to your mother like that? How would you feel? What if I called your sister like that? What would you think? What if you were treated that way? What if they did that to us? How would we feel in our community? Teach your children to make good decisions. And finally, teach your children to pray. Teach your children to pray. Very important. Now, believe it or not, contrary to popular belief, most people on the planet pray. In fact, there are very few people on the planet that don't pray. I'll give you an example. You're walking down the street, a car's coming along too fast, it screeches, it swerves, it just misses a child on a zebra crossing, and what do you say? Oh my God! That is a prayer. And non-believers say it all the time, oh my God! Oh my God! That is a prayer. That is the simplest, probably the most effective prayer when you have no time. Oh my God, it's an acknowledgement that there's a greater power than you, a greater power than the car, greater power than the child, greater power than the terrible circumstances about to happen. That's why instinctively people say it, even those who say they don't believe in anything, they instinctively say, oh my God. They say it in their WhatsApps, they say it in their Instagram posts, they say it to you, they say it to other so-called non-believing. Everyone has a God, whether it's a football team, whether it's a woman, whether it's some jewelry, whether it's food, everyone has a God. Everyone has something, someone, some object that they worship, that they revere, that they place above everything else. For some people, it's business and money, but everyone has a God. The problem with mankind is that we want to be God. And when we find out that there's another God out there that wants to be God, that wants to sit on the throne, we're like, no, I want to be God. I want to be the God of my life. I don't want you sitting on the throne over me. I want to be the God of my life. Problem with that is you don't know what you don't know. And so we go through lives making mistakes, trying to be God, And then we come to the end of a life, and on our deathbed, like all the famous personalities and all the famous inventors, on our deathbed, we acknowledge God. On our deathbed, we allow the priest to come in and pray over us and bless us. On our deathbed, at our funeral, we want everyone to say nice things about us, how we're all going to heaven and how we lived a wonderful life. Well, we all want that, don't we? Why? Because deep down, there is a desire to worship. Deep down, there is a desire to be with God. Deep down, there is a desire to pray. And deep down, there is a need to acknowledge someone greater than ourselves. Because someone as great as you could not have designed and created yourself and brought yourself here. You came from something, from someone, from somebody. And that's why you'll never be satisfied until you find out who that is. Let's just bow.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next one.